Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
2 Corinthians chapter number 12. As you're going there, let me say one thing to you. Pastor Allen will never tell you, but the last song that we did, Let the Nations Rise, he's part of a team that wrote that song. And he won't tell you that, but one of my favorite songs, that's the kind of guy he is. Good stuff. For those of you watching on Facebook Live, God bless you. We welcome you this morning as well. And as Pastor Sterling said just a moment ago, we are in week two of our series, Unqualified. And the title I'm giving this morning is Embrace or Replace. Embrace or Replace. You can see this monster heart on our stage, right? If you can't see it, you really need new glasses. I think it's huge, and I love it. I think Pastor Sterling and his team just did a phenomenal job with it. I love it. I think it's great that it's there. And I think it's important that we remember that this mosaic heart, this broken heart that's there, it's to remind us that pre-Jesus, we're broken. And a lot of times, different things happen in our lives where we feel like we're not qualified. We feel unqualified to walk in the blessings that God has for us, to walk in the destiny that God has for us. And so last week we talked about the whole idea of third words that we speak over ourselves and then we let other people speak over us. Well, we're going to continue it this morning. And by the way, let me just say, I heard Pastor Sterling's message last week while I was at Feed by Grace. On my drive home, I listened to it. I listened to it on Facebook Live because I was watching the road. Safety first, people. Safety first. But he did such a great job setting it up and just incredible. He's an incredible communicator. He really is. So I'm really thankful to have him with us. But we're going to continue this a little bit further by simply embrace or replace. I'm going to ask you to stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. If you don't have a device or you don't have some sort of Bible, then it will be on the screens as well. It's a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." King Jesus, thank you that you do give us strength in our weaknesses. Thank you for your word, because your word is life. Your word brings hope. Your word changes things. I pray, God, for the next few minutes that you would speak to us in a very real way. Pray, God, that you would challenge us. Let us walk out of here just a little bit differently than how we came in. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Let me ask you something. I'm really curious. Show of hands. How many of you would say you're a little on the competitive side? How many of you would say, no, not really? What's wrong with you? I mean, really? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. I am probably hyper-competitive. I am. I hate to lose. Okay, you feel me. All right. Yeah, Miss Wanda's over there going, me too. I'm with you. I am. I hate going to a Little League game and they don't keep score. What's the point? Yeah, and yeah, that happens. And when everybody gets a trophy at the end, what's up with that? No, you get a trophy when you win, right? Yeah. I am super competitive. I don't care. This sounds bad. I don't care what I'm doing. I'm playing to win, all right? When my kids were little, I would win. They needed to learn that you're going to lose sometimes. I'm a good dad. I'm just kidding. No, I kind of am. Serious. Anyways, but the thing is, I absolutely hate to lose. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care if I'm playing a card game or a board game with family, if I'm playing softball or racquetball or whatever. I hate to lose. And I have known nothing but heartbreak in my professional sports allegiances lately. It is rough to be a Cowboys and a Rangers fan right now. We're going to start a support group at some point. But let me just say this. I when I think about competing, because my boys compete, my family, we all compete. That's just kind of the way we're wired. And I read a story this week about two competing airlines back in the 80s. I believe it was 1986. British Airways said, you know what? We're going to do something. We're going to do this big campaign, and we're going to give away 5,200 seats to fly to London on June the 10th. I believe it was 1986. So they came out and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this big deal. We want you to go. Virgin Atlantic said, you know what? They then ran an ad that said, we've always believed you should go to London as cheap as possible. So we encourage you on June 10th to jump on British Airways flight to London. And at first you'd be like, what were they doing? But for the next several weeks, the British Airways campaign got a lot of publicity. But almost every time it was talked about on the news, the Virgin Airlines one was mentioned right there with it. British Airways paid a ton more for that publicity than Virgin did. And that's that competitive thing, that whole idea of competing against each other. And I thought that was just interesting. You know, siblings. How many of you know siblings can be really competitive? How many of you are a sibling? You have a sibling, and at some point in your life, you were pretty competitive. How many of you that do not have your hands right now are lying? Revelation. Anyways, I think about that for a minute because, like I said, my boys are pretty competitive. They like to get the last word. They want to win the conversation. They want to win whatever that is. And that reminded me, thinking about that, of when I was a kid. How many of you remember this really weird idea called opposite day? Anybody remember that? Okay. So competition shows itself this way. Some of you don't remember. The parent would be like, doesn't little Johnny look spectacular? He cleans up so pretty. His shoes are nice. He's wearing a jacket, has a pocket square. I mean, everything's perfect. Doesn't Johnny look good? And his sibling would be like, yeah, if it's like opposite day. You know what I'm talking about now? Okay, opposite day. And with one phrase, they took every single thing that had been mentioned, every single thing that had been said, and turned it on its ear. And I tell you that because I believe God himself is actually the author of opposite day. I do. And some of you are like, what? Follow me. Follow me on this. I believe that I think God hears where we have said things over ourselves and people have said things over us and we start to believe that we'll never do or we'll never be able or this or that. And God looks at that and he says, no, today's opposite day. Today's opposite day. I'm going to take those negative words. I'm going to take those concepts. I'm going to take that negative self-talk and I'm going to turn it on its ear. Because that's not who you were created to be. That was never my intention for you. That was never my goal for you. And the thing is, as we start to look at that, we can look at situations and say, man, I could never do that. That could never happen for me. That, you know, I see that and that would be great, but that's not my gift. That's not my personality. That's not my thought process. And the thing is, we tend to listen to all of these self-talk and God saying, it's opposite day. Because you know what God's really saying? God is saying, guess what? In your own strength, you're right. In your own abilities, you're right. In your own thought process, you're right. You cannot do it. Not in your own abilities. But if we look through the lens of our own abilities, then everything seems like a pipe dream. We have a dream to do something significant. We have a dream for a God-given destiny that in all honesty, if we look through the lens of our physical ability, it'll never happen. It's nothing but a fairy tale. And God's saying, and if you keep looking at it through that lens, you never will. If we have to be able to make things happen in our own giftings, if we have to do everything in our own abilities, we will fall short. We'll miss it. Why? Because when we keep it in our own giftings, we then tend to negate the power of God in our lives. We tend to forget that he is the God of miracles. that he is the God who was raised from the dead, that he is the creator God who with the word spoke things into existence. And you know what? You can look at your circumstances. You can look at your goals. You can look at these things and in your own ability, no. But we serve a God who is a miracle working God who can take you from being unqualified and qualify you. But we look at it through that lens. And if you'll start to understand that we can start to walk in who God says we are, then we can start to dream again. I feel like some of you, God birthed a dream in you years ago that you keep looking at it through your natural lens, through your natural constructs, and think, man, that'll never happen. But if you'll get a revelation that God qualifies the unqualified, that he gives that anointing and that ability for a purpose and for a reason, then he'll position you to start to walk in that destiny. He'll start to position you to go where he is leading you to go, to dare you to dream and believe again. But again, we see our faults. We see our flaws. We see our shortcomings, and we don't know what to do with it. So today, I'm going to talk to you. Really, there are two kind of schools of thought on how to deal with our shortcomings. We either embrace or we replace. So this morning, the first one, embrace. Embrace is the first thing. And I want you to understand, embrace is a big part of the Christian walk. Okay, hear me when I say this. Embracing is a part of the Christian walk because the Bible is full of examples of people needing to embrace their frailties. You fall short in areas. I hope I'm not blowing your theology. Is this on? Because I'm getting a lot of this. Like something's going on behind me or I don't know. We have to understand that there are times we embrace. In the Bible, we do that. We need to embrace our need for God. We need to embrace our need for finding our value in Jesus. If we're finding our value anywhere short of in Jesus, we're missing the source of our value. Okay? So embrace is a big part of it. But the problem with embracing is that we tend to then sell God short in his transforming power in our lives. When we say, well, that's just the way I'm wired. That's just the way I'm made. That's just dot, dot, dot. We then say God doesn't have the ability to transform some things in our lives. But that then sentences us basically to a prison of present circumstance that never changes. And that leads to a lot of frustration, doesn't it? The other school of thought is the idea of replace. When we start to think about replacing, this allows God's work to happen in our lives. And follow me on this. This is important. Because this is the area where you say, okay, I see some bad areas in my life. I see some areas where I struggle. I'm going to work in this area and develop this and start to move and grow with this. And when you hear that, you're like, well, yeah, that's a disciplined lifestyle. That's what we should be. But that has its drawbacks too. First of all, I need you to understand, in an effort to remove, hear me, every one of our weaknesses and replace them with strengths, it can reduce our walk to just a series of self-help guides. Do you hear me? We could take and say, you know what, I'm going to replace everything. And we go from being a believer and a disciple walking with Christ to I'm going to basically reduce it down to 7 steps to a better me and 4 steps to a better marriage and 9 steps to a... See what I mean? There are portions of our lives that we absolutely need to start that replacement process. But if it's all about my 14 steps to this and 7 steps to that and being a better you, then you're missing the point. So we have to start to understand how do we find that? And honestly, you hear those two and you almost think, well, they sound mutually exclusive, but they're not. They're really not. I can see shortcomings in my life, and there are some that I will probably need to embrace, but there are some that I want to work in. But if you only stay in the replace piece, you know what happens? You end up getting into a place where you are almost self-loathing, and you're never happy. I got to fix this. I got to be better. I got to be better. I got to be better. Da, 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 da. And what ends up happening is we're so focused right here that we feel like we're never good enough. We're never anointed. We're never loved. We're never valued. None of that ever fits because I am so bad at this and this and this and this. Think about that for a minute. Can I tell you something? I can identify my shortcomings before any of you can. for the most part. And the ones I miss, Glenda gets. Just kidding. But the fact is, if we focus in that area, we become miserable people. Start to identify what this can look like. You know, we find ourselves in such a place that we don't know how to handle this. We find ourselves in a place where we don't know really what this looks like and how we live this out. And you know what's cool about this is the giants of our faith found themselves in the same boat. Many of the giants in our faith, if we start to look at it, they were in similar predicaments. Look at the life of Paul for just a minute. The passage that we read just a minute ago, what we understood was he's frustrated. He's frustrated with what he calls a thorn in his flesh. He calls it a messenger from Satan. I have a messenger from Satan. It's a cat that lives in my house. Hey, you've not seen. This thing is most evil. Anyways, let her come live with you for like 10 minutes. You'll know. But the thing is, wow, did I get off there? All right. The fact is, this thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about, three different times Paul asks God to remove it. Three different times he asks the Lord to take this away from him. He felt like, honestly, I believe Paul felt like it impacted his effectiveness. I think Paul felt like it impacted his influence. It impacted his ability to do what he needed to do. And so it made sense to Paul that would be removed. Are you with me? It made sense to him that it would just be removed. And here we have a man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. We have a man who was riding on a donkey and the Lord knocked him off of it to talk to him. We're talking about a man who was incredibly influential in the early church and in so much of who and what we are today. All of those things are going on and he's asking the Lord, please remove this thorn from me. Take this thing away. I think it's safe to assume that Paul probably begged and pleaded, might have even tried to cajole it a little bit, trying to get that thorn to be removed. My guess is it was probably not a simple request by the third time. I don't think it was, please, sir. I think there was some frustration in it. I think there was some, remove this. This is painful. I want that to be taken. My guess is he might have even tried to negotiate with the Lord a little bit. And that doesn't work out for him, does it? Anybody here ever tried to negotiate with God on something? How often does that work out for you? But when you walk in what God has for you and you can look back on it, how many of you are glad that God didn't do the negotiating? He's faithful. He's faithful. So I see Paul, he's in this place and I think it's a difficult place. And he, I think you can almost hear this idea of him struggling. And Paul, he's struggling with that. And what does God say to him? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Chances are probably not what Paul wanted to hear. Probably not what you want to hear when you're struggling. What you would like to hear is God go, oh, wow. My bad. Let me deal with that. We want God to be like, oh, I was not aware of your predicament. Let me deal with that. How many of you know it doesn't work that way, does it? We want that to be the case. Instead, God looks at him and he says, steady. My grace is sufficient for you. You can almost hear, let's be real for just a minute. I think you can almost hear a little bit of Paul's frustration in that. When I'm in a place where I would like my difficulty to be dealt with, I want to know that it's going to be dealt with, not, I got you. Can we be real? Come on, some of you look at me real spiritual. Let's be real for a minute. I think there are times when we're in the depths of those moments where we want God to deliver us, but there's at times God's wanting us to walk through it because he's more concerned with who we're becoming than where we're going. Does that make sense? He qualifies us because we feel unqualified, but he's taking us down a road. He's taking us down a process to make us into who he wants us to be. He's helping guide us in this process. But here's what is so amazing to me. At the end of verse 10, Paul makes this statement. He goes, when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's this revelation moment. It's this light bulb moment where he says, you know what? In my weakness, then I'm strong in the Lord. What I want you to grab a hold of is Paul doesn't say, I was weak, but now I'm strong. It's not an either or. It's a both and. In my weakness, I am weak, but in my weakness, I am strong. Why? Because the power of Christ that rests upon me. It's that power that enables me to walk in what he's called me to. It's the power of Christ that qualifies me. It's not my good looks or my personality. It's the power of Christ at work. So we need to understand that this morning. He's saying this is who we are because it's done in his strength and not in ours. God doesn't want us to embrace our weaknesses to a point that we just completely surrender and shut down. That's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to get so stressed out about changing that we'll never step out at all to start with. He wants us to step out in our weakness. Because in our weakness, when we step out, then we walk in his strength. When we step out of that fear moment, when you're looking at your checkbook and you've never tithed, and you're like, man, I don't really make it on 100%. How am I going to make it on 90? Take that step of faith. When you start to look at your situation and that child is ornery and they're not living for the Lord and you're thinking, I'm going to believe, take a step in faith. In your weakness, let God do the work. That's where he shows up. It's in our weakness. He is made strong. Who we are, and hear me when I say this, this is an important piece. Who we are in our weakness and our strength, that's not the issue. It's the solution. It's the solution. Here's what I mean by that. Somehow God is able to take those situations and he's able to work them together perfectly for our good. Our weaknesses, hear me when I say this, our weaknesses do not eliminate us from being used by God or walking in the destiny that he intended for us. They don't. They never have. They never will. They're a conduit for God to move in our lives. We've got to understand that. So am I saying then we don't need to change? Goodness gracious, no. Not even close. The reality is that we should constantly be changing. Constantly growing, constantly stretching, constantly wanting to become new, become more of what Christ wants for us, stepping out into that new piece, constantly being stretched. But I want you to know exactly who you are at this moment, at this season, at this time is who God has put you together to be, and that is who he wants for this moment. And then he's going to take you to that next level. He's going to take you to the next glory. It's from glory to glory to glory. It's from that moment to moment. God is going to move in your life if you'll allow him to do it. So hear me this morning. You are not unqualified because of your weaknesses. You are qualified because of the power of Christ at work in your life. So here's the thing. Let me ask you this. Paul, you know, it's easy to look at one thing and say, well, that's probably just that circumstance. How many of you know Paul's not the only one? The writer of Hebrews shows us something pretty special. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. He says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. Everybody say that with me. Were made strong out of weakness. One more time. Were made strong out of weakness. We're made strong out of our weakness. He says, they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. I want you to understand that's such a powerful thought. They were made strong in their weakness. They were made strong where they fell short. Paul wasn't the only one. God looks at Gideon and he says, I want you to send some men home. That's good. Send some more home. Send some more home. And then all of a sudden he tells him, he goes, now go in the strength you have. Step out in what God is already birthing in you. That little piece that's there, the anointing comes together. And it's that perfect intersection of human responsibility and divine intervention. And when the two intersect, then you start to walk in the destiny that God has spoken for you. And you start to walk in his blessings. Why does it work this way? Why does God choose to work in the way where we walk in our weaknesses and his strength to do that? Because when it's done in your weakness, he gets the glory. When it's done in your strengths, we take the glory. Look what I did. I got all that. Am I right? Some of you are like, no, not me. I think we all, if we're not careful, can be real quick to not give the glory to God in all situations. In all situations, God gets the glory. So then you may say, okay, if the option is to embrace or replace, if those are our options, then should I simply ask this question? Is God okay with my sin? And the answer is absolutely 100% no, he's not. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we're not to embrace our sin. So if a sin is your shortcoming, that needs to be dealt with, okay? And you're going to hear me probably hit on that two or three times because God's not okay with your sin. The Bible's full of examples of people needing to stop sinning. God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. And so we've got to understand that that can't be our crutch. But what I am saying is the idea of your weaknesses may not be super cut and dry as long as it's not sin-based. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? Okay, so let's talk about some things real quick. How do you know what to do? First of all, you need to understand some things need to be embraced. They need to be embraced. They just do. Here's what I mean by that. I have embraced the fact that I am not 6'4" with Fabio hair. Am I shocking anybody? Instead, I am 5'7". I am big, bald, and beautiful, baby. And if you don't agree, you chose poorly. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But you know what? There was a time when I was growing up where all of my buddies, we all went from being the same height to not so much anymore. And even now, when I'm hanging out with other guys, I do a whole lot of this. Why? Because I'm the height of an average woman. But I'm okay with that. Why? Because my identity is not found in my height. It's just not. It's found in who I am in Christ. There are certain things that you just got to accept. There's certain things that are there. You learn to compensate for them. I hang out with tall dudes. If something needs to be reached, I either get a ladder or one of them. That's how it works. Right? But there are certain things you just need to embrace. There are certain things that you have to say, you know what? It is what it is. And are you ready for this? In your spiritual walk, when you identify things that need to be embraced, it comes with a big old dose of humility. Because you're like, man, I can't do that on my own. I just have to understand that's an area that's not me. Some things, though, need to be replaced immediately. There are some things that are not part of your God-given identity. They can damage who God wants you to be. A lot of that is found when you start comparing yourself to someone else. Let me unpack this for just a minute. You see what you think you know in somebody else, and you start to compare what you think you know about them to what you know about you. You see and you think, man, their kids behave. Their marriage looks absolutely rock solid. All of a sudden, I'm telling you, they all get out of the car on Sunday morning. They rode together, number one, and they get out and they all look like they've got it all together. And I'm thinking, my kids they're clothed. They may or may not have eaten. I'm just kidding. I'm pretty sure my kids eat. My wife's pretty good about that. But what I am saying is we look at that and we think, man, if I can only have that. What we don't realize is when they get home, that could be the most toxic environment ever known. You can say, man, they look like they've got their stuff together financially, but in reality, they're in debt up to their eyeballs, and you can't understand that. You think you see what you know there, and you compare what you think you know to what you do know about you. And when you start comparing, you lose. You do. Or how about this? You guys, social media, you know, when you see, especially those of you that are on like Instagram, and you get that girl that's like, I woke up this way. She took 14 pictures. She's been up for 3 hours. The lighting is just right. She didn't wake up that way. You know what I'm talking about? Or you start to look at, you know, again, you're looking at a picture of your family, like, look, they're all, other kids are looking at the camera. I've got kids picking each other's ears. Am I right? And so we're like, man, I'm falling short of that. And then it's hashtag blessed. You know what I'm talking about? All of those things are, and we look at these things. How do you spell, hey, how do you do hashtag? I did it. Yes. All right. But here's the thing. We look at the social media piece. We look at these things and we think, man, I fall short. How many of you know we always put our best foot forward on social media? I learned that a long time ago. A pastor talks about how good a Sunday he had on Facebook. He's going to ignore the 7 that were rough leading up to that one, but bless God, today. That's real. So we need to understand there are certain things we need to start cutting out immediately. Stop comparing ourselves to other people, because God didn't create you to compare yourself to other people. And then there are certain things that need to be replaced over time. These can be a long process where God wants to work in your life. This takes patience. This also brings the humility piece in. The big term for this is simply this: sanctification. Let God start to work in your life in a process to make you more like him, to make you more where he wants you to be. And so you start to ask, how do I know? You simply ask God, which is which. Again, obviously, if it's sin, deal with the sin. You don't need to pray over that. You don't need to pray over, God, is it okay if I live a murderous lifestyle? No. God, is it okay that, you know, is adultery something that needs to be embraced or replaced? I think we all know the answer to that. So if it's a sin issue, no. That needs to be dealt with and moved on. But what I want you to understand, there may be some areas where you need to ask God to show you. Let me give you a quick example. I am married to an introvert. In case you can't figure it out, I'm an extrovert. Yeah, does that blow your mind? Some of you are like, what? Yeah, I am. I get excited. I get charged up being with people. That's just me. But let's look at an introvert for a minute. Is an introvert a weakness, or is it an issue that needs to be dealt with? Let's ask this way. As you start to think about introvertedness, God doesn't want us to live in fear, does he? Okay? So if there's a debilitating shyness that takes us to a point that there's like a crippling fear, then that does need to be dealt with. Okay? If it's debilitating to where you can't walk in obedience, then that needs to be dealt with. Now, with that said, if you learn how to conquer some of that fear and learn how to conquer some of that shyness and walk in that and you try to be more outgoing, does that make you an extrovert? No. Chances are, you introvert people, as you've learned to walk in that and you learn how to kind of get out of that a little bit to do what you need to do, you're probably exhausted when it's over. Okay? And that's just something you embrace. Okay, so here's an example. That's my wife. She loves being with church people. She loves what we do. She loves being with you guys. But that's out of her comfort zone because she's a natural introvert. So she's tired at the end of the Sunday. She just is. Me, I come out of here. My feet are about that far off the ground. I've been with people. Life is good. An hour and a half after we've been home, she's coming up, and guess what I'm doing? Because now I'm going down. Because when I'm by myself or when I'm in a small group, I tend to drain. That's just part of it. You have to understand that there are things that we embrace and there are things that we replace. So the key comes down to knowing who you are in Christ. So let me give you a couple of real quick questions to ask. The first question, and I'm going to keep pounding on this, is simply this. Does the Bible call my weaknesses sin? If the answer is yes, repent. Okay? Pure and simple. Repent of the sin and allow his holiness to be at work in your life. The second thing is this. Do I want to overcome this weakness and grow in this area? Do I want to overcome that? In other words, you know, let me again give you an example. I am by nature not a detail guy. I'm not. By nature, I could not care less about most details. That's just me. Give me the bullet points, and I'm ready to go to the next thing. But that's not a good place to be, is it? Pastor Sterling, when I interviewed him, I asked him, one of the first questions I asked, are you a detail guy? And he said, yes. I said, that's what I need. Because I understood that I needed that piece. But I've gotten better than what I was 23 years ago when I went into the ministry. I've gotten better. I've grown. God's given me grace to grow in this area. Again, I have a long way to go, but God's given me that grace. And I tell you that because that is something I want to do and be a part of. And see, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:13 in the New Living, he says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Me being a detail person pleases God. As a pastor, that pleases God. So I'm working in that area, and I believe God's given me that desire to change and to grow in that. God will place that desire deep inside of you, and it's something that you have to start to work in, but he'll give you the strength to move that way. Another question to ask, and this will be the last one, is do I have the grace to change? Has God given me the grace to change in this area? Hear me. I'm going to start wrapping up. The Christian walk was never, ever intended to be next to impossible. It was intended to be disciplined and narrow. Okay? Are you with me on that? So the grace that God gives is what helps us become what he wants us to be. If God's wanting to change that in you and wanting you to change that, he'll then give you the grace to do just that. He'll help you navigate through that piece. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's his desire for you. There are areas that you need to look at your life and say, man, I need to deal with that. I need to replace that in my life. As you replace that, God gives the ability to do just that. He gives the grace. Because God is wanting you to understand. You look at your shortcomings. You look at all of those things, and God's simply wanting to tell you this morning, in many of those areas, it's opposite day. It's opposite day. I want to turn that on its ear. And I want you to walk in who I've called you to be. I want you to walk in that destiny that I have for you. You're not unqualified, but through me, you are qualified. You are qualified for this walk. And some of you, you've got huge, huge dreams, and they scare you. Good. If they scare you, then it's God. Because if you look at your dream like, man, I can do that by Tuesday, chances are it's not God. But if it's something you're like, man, God's in that. He's saying this morning, it's opposite day. It's opposite day. What will you do with that?